Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. So all through Advent, we've been making our way the various Isaiah passages. And so today we're working with Isaiah chapter 7 and the first 17 verses. So Isaiah 7, 1 through 17. So give you a moment to turn there. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. When Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of Aram and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, marched up to fight against Jerusalem, but they could not overpower it. Now the house of David was told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim. So the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken, as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, Sheir Yashub, to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood, because of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and of the son of Remaliah. Aram, Ephraim, and Remaliah's son have plotted your ruin, saying, let us invade Judah. Let us tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. It will not take place. It will not happen. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is only Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is only Remaliah's son. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David. Is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your presence with us, for bringing us all out together this morning. And we ask that as we come before your word, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would open our ears, enable us to hear you, that you would open our hearts, that we would receive you, our minds, that we'd be obedient to you. Pray that you'd be Pastor D as he works with the children this morning as well. Lord, we ask for your anointing upon all of us, that your will would be done here in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So again, just want to remind you of this Advent context that we're working with. And the thing about Advent is that it's kind of a time of already not yet. Already Christ has been born, but not yet is he reigning in the fullness of his glory in terms of his kingdom being fully established upon the earth. So already he has come and accomplished salvation, but that salvation hasn't been worked out in its fullness. And so we have this hope of Christ returning and Christ establishing his kingdom and bringing about all new creation. And so we experience already, but it's not yet here in its fullness. And so kind of the message of this morning, if you want to know what it's about in a sentence or two, it's that in this in-between time, God is with us to save us. And sometimes we end up thinking about how God was back there, babe in a manger, Christmas, really special time. And in our minds and in our emotions, it's like God is back there. And then we start to talk about Advent, and we're thinking about lighting the candles and anticipating God's kingdom coming in its fullness and Jesus' return. And so in a word, it's like God is out there. That God is in the future somewhere going to establish his kingdom in its fullness, and all things will be made right and all things will be made well. And God was back there, babe in a manger, come to us to save us. And so it's like God is back there and God is up there. But what about here? What about now? And the message this morning in a word is that God is with us even now to save us. That he's not just in the future and he's not just in the past, but God is actually present with us today, present with us to save us. So if you get nothing else, you got that. But I think it will be helpful if we look further into this. And so we're gonna start looking here at Ahaz. And I don't know about you, and you kind of got it from the question that I had you talk about, but sometimes we have decisions to make. And you might go through a week where there's no real big decisions, but I know that every single one of us goes through times where we have major decisions to make. And sometimes they're really tough decisions. And sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of having to make decisions where it just seems like every decision that we make, it's going to be a bad decision. I mean, have you been in those places where it's like there's a no-win decision to make? That if you make this decision, well, this is the bad thing that's going to happen. If you make this decision, well, this is the bad thing that's going to happen. And you're stressing and you're looking and you're trying to figure out what decision can I make that's not going to have negative consequences. And we find ourselves from time to time, maybe more often than we like to admit, in these situations where we're having to make decisions and it just seems like there's no good decision to make, that it's going to be a lose-lose whatever we decide. I had one kind of mentor figure who talked about it in this way. He would say, choose your problem. That whatever decision you make, you're going to have problems. And so choose your problem. That was kind of helpful, but that's not enough to just be able to choose your problem. You want to talk about somebody that had a tough decision to make? We just read about him, King Ahaz. Now, I know that you probably don't know a whole lot about Ahaz. You can read more about him in 2 Kings chapter 16. But let me tell you about the tough decision that was in front of him. Ahaz was the king of Judah. He became king when he was only about 20 years old. And so he became responsible for leading the people of God at a very young age. And as he became king, something else was going on in the world. Assyria was growing in power. And Assyria wanted to conquer the world. Now, Assyria was to the northeast of Jerusalem, where Ahaz was king. And Assyria was kind of becoming this superpower. They weren't content with their kingdom. They wanted to get more and more power. And so they were going to, their plan was that they were going to take over all of Palestine. And the reason why they wanted to take over Palestine is that the main roads went through Palestine. And so if they take over Palestine, they have control of those roads. They can tax all the commerce that travels those roads, whether it's coming up out of Egypt or whether it's coming from kind of Asia Minor in that area. They can tax all the commerce that goes over that road, and they can tax all the people that they conquer, and they can also extend their borders, their military might. So Assyria is bent on conquering Palestine. Now, to the immediate north of Judah, where Ahaz was king, to their immediate north was Israel. At this time, the people of God had been divided up into two kingdoms. And so you had the kingdom of Judah, where Ahaz was king and Jerusalem was at. That's in the south. But right above it is Israel, all the other tribes. And the guy that was king over them, his name was Pekah. He didn't get much respect, but that was his name, Pekah. So you got Pekah, and then you have he's king of Israel, and then you have Ahaz, king of Judah. Next to Israel was Aram. And some of your translations would have said Syria, and they have their king. And so these two kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Aram or Syria, the king of them was Remaliah. Those two kingdoms joined together to form a coalition to try to fight off the Assyrians. They didn't want to give up to the Assyrians. And they're thinking, if we can unite together, if we can pool our resources, if we can form a coalition, then we can at least put up a fight and stop Assyria from coming through and taking our kingdoms and taking over. Now, Ahaz, here's his hard spot. Here's his can't win decision. Those two kings to the north, the king of Israel and the king of Aram or Syria, those two kings in their coalition are trying to force Ahaz to join them. They want to put as much pressure on Ahaz as they can to join them so that not only do they have their resources, but they have Ahaz and his resources and his men. Because they know that it's going to take everything that they can get, all the men, all the resources that they can muster, if they're going to stop the Assyrians. Ahaz is at least kind of smart. And Ahaz knows that there's no way Assyria is going to be stopped. He knows that even if he joins this coalition, they are no match for Assyria. That Assyria is just too powerful, too many resources, too many men, too much technology. That there is no way, even if he joins the coalition, there is no way that they will be able to stop Assyria. And so his fear is that if he joins, Assyria is going to come through and take over the two kingdoms to the north, plus take over his kingdom. He'll be removed from his throne and likely put to death if he joins. But here's the other part of it. If he doesn't join them, these two kingdoms are bigger than he is. And these two kings have sent a threatening message to him that either you join us in our fight against Assyria, or we will come down and remove you from your throne, and we'll put somebody else on your throne, so that we have full access to your resources and to your men. And you will be removed, put to death. Do you feel the hard spot that he's in? If he joins them, he's a dead man. But if he doesn't join them, they're telling him, you're a dead man. That either way, if he joins them or doesn't join them, he's going to be taken over. And when kings get taken over, they typically get put to death. And not only do they get put to death, but their family line gets put to death. Much later on, just to kind of help you to see this, much later on, all of this is happening about 735 years before Jesus is born. But later on in the Old Testament, around 587 years before Jesus is born, the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. And the king of Jerusalem at that time, his name is Zedekiah. And when the Babylonians have Zedekiah surrounded, and Zedekiah doesn't know what to do, he's hopeless, he decides he's going to try to escape Jerusalem and kind of sneak out, him and his family, so that kind of the royal line can be preserved. The Babylonians catch him, and then they execute his sons in front of him. And then they gouge out his eyes. So the last thing he sees, his sons being put to death. And then they take him to Babylon where he dies. Okay, that's how it worked in the ancient world. And so Ahaz knows that if he gets defeated, that it's his end, and it's likely going to be the end of his family line. He's going to lose his kingdom. He's going to lose his sons. He's going to lose his life. You talk about hard decisions to make and no-win situation. It's a lose-lose. And in the midst of that, Isaiah shows up. And Isaiah says, I got a message for you. And the first part of the message is that the Lord, through Isaiah, tells, you know, Ahaz exactly what's going on. So I'm sure that Ahaz in some way felt all alone in this decision. And yet what he learns is that God knows. And I would hope that is kind of comforting. That sometimes we feel like we're all alone in the decisions that we have to make. And it just seems like there's no way we can make a good decision. That it's going to be a lose-lose. And yet the word is, God knows. God knows right where we're at. God knows the hopelessness that we're feeling or facing. God knows the no-win situation that we feel like we're in. God knows. No matter how alone we might feel in having to make a decision. The second thing he hears is not only that God knows, but God's got it covered. And so all you have to do, Ahaz, is just stand firm in your faith. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Just hold steady. That the two kings that you're worried about coming down and taking over you, you don't need to worry about them at all. That they're as good as dead. That they're just smoldering firewood, burning out. So don't worry about them. Just hold steady. Don't make any decision. God's got it covered. Now that's hard. It's hard to trust. We'd rather make a decision and feel somehow like we're in control. And so Ahaz, he's like a leaf shaking in the wind. And Isaiah can see it and God can see it. And so God comes to him, speaks to him again through Isaiah the prophet and says, look, Ahaz, I want you to trust me. Just ask me for a sign. Ask me for a sign so that your faith will be strengthened. You'll know that I'm with you, that you can trust me. Just ask for a sign. And did you hear Ahaz's words? He refused to ask for a sign. He says that it's not right to put God to the test. But Isaiah chastises him pretty good on that. And says that, I got a ring going on. Am I doing anything better? So he says to, Isaiah says to him, look, you need to trust God. You're not willing to ask for a sign, and God wants to give you a sign. So God's going to give you a sign whether you want it or not. And so he's going to be given this sign that would call him to trust and to show him that God is with him. And I think the thing that I want, before we get to the actual sign, the thing that I want to just highlight, it is hard sometimes to trust God. It's hard sometimes to trust anybody. And we would much rather be in control than to have to surrender our outcome to somebody else. And I think we end up that way with God sometimes. That we'd much rather make decisions rather than wait upon the Lord, rather than trust God has it covered, trust that God's going to work everything out. We try to take over. We try to take control because it is challenging. It is difficult to actually surrender and trust God and surrender outcomes to God. And that's what God's asking Ahaz to do. I know you're in a tough spot. I know that these things are all coming against you, but I just want you to trust me. Put it in my hands instead of you trying to make decisions that will somehow manufacture your own future. Here's the sign. You know what it is. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son, and he'll be called Emmanuel. Before the boy is old enough to know right from wrong, the two kings that you're worried about, they'll be long gone. And the language there is, it'd be eating curds and honey and knowing right and wrong. And so probably the time frame, scholars debate it some, but it's anywhere from age 2 to age 12. And thinking in terms of by the time the boy is 12 years old at the most, 13. By the time the boy is 12 or 13 years old, and maybe as early as 2 years old, you're going to discover that God did have this. And that those two kings that you are worried about coming down and removing you from your throne and putting you to death and your family line to death, didn't need to worry about them at all. They're done. They're gone. Now, we need to unpack this a little bit further. The first thing we need to look at, and I kind of went past it a little too fast, but the first time that Isaiah spoke to Ahaz, he had his son with him. And his son's name was Shear-Jashub, and quite a name, but it basically means a remnant will return. And so by having his son there and his son named a remnant will return, the message that Ahaz should have caught from that was, even if we go through a hard time, even if it goes through a time and it seems like we're being defeated, that it's not over. That God is going to give victory, that God will bring back a remnant, that there's not total destruction. A remnant will be there. And so Ahaz, you don't need to worry about your whole family line being put to death. You don't need to worry about losing the throne. You don't need to worry about losing the land. That God is going to somehow bring a remnant through all of this. That there will be a group that survives, no matter how tough it is. He should have got that. And he didn't. And so then we get this second sign, and the virgin will be with child. Now, I need you to kind of think with me here for a moment. For this sign to mean anything to Ahaz, it's got to be something that's applicable in that context, 735 years before Jesus. Okay, so when he says the virgin will be with child, in context, he is not predicting, quote unquote, a virgin birth. What he is saying is that there's a young woman who's engaged and that she is going to give birth to a son. And that young woman who's engaged, the way she's going to have that son is through her husband. Okay, this is how he would have heard it. This is how it would have been understood, that the virgin, the young woman who's engaged, she's going to give birth to a son. And guys, come on in, or don't hang out there, but you need to come in and be seated. Either you're in or you're out. Probably shouldn't say this, but I will. So I've thought about what would happen if on a Sunday morning at 10:45, the front door's locked. And the doors didn't open again until when everything was over. What would happen? See, our service starts at 10:30, so I've even given 15 minutes for people who are late. But what would happen if the door's locked at 10:45. Now, the reason why I would do that is not just to try to eliminate the disturbances, but what if we did that as kind of a symbol that you got this time in life to get it right with God? And at 10:45 is like, it's over. And you're either in or you're out. You're either right with God or you're on the outside looking in. Been thinking about that. That these are the only days we have. And if we squander these days thinking, oh, I got more time, oh, I got more time, oh, I got more time, I'll get right eventually. And then like a thief in the night, death comes and snatches us away. Or we're celebrating Advent. Christ actually comes. And we're not prepared. So I've been thinking about that. Just how can I help us really take seriously that Christ is coming and that we need to be ready, that we need to be prepared. And if it's not in our lifetime, death is still coming. And we need to be ready and we need to be prepared. And I'm wondering if a way to kind of drive that lesson home, to help us really take that seriously, is to actually, quote unquote, lock the doors at 10:45, that you got to be in. And you don't always have more time to get in. Anyways, I'm just playing with that in my mind. But back to our message here with Isaiah. And Isaiah is telling him that the virgin is going to be with child. And you're thinking, okay, who is this virgin? And I know a number of you are thinking, well, it's got to be the Virgin Mary. It's got to be Mary. But it would have meant nothing to Ahaz if it's Mary. And remember, Isaiah said that the boy that the virgin gives birth to, by the time he's 12, these two kings to the north of you, they're going to be gone. So it's got to be an engaged woman in his lifetime. And there's two main thoughts on it. One thought is that Isaiah is talking about his own bride, that he's engaged to be married. And so when he says the virgin, he's talking about his fiance. And that my fiance is going to give birth to a son. And we're going to name him Emmanuel, God with us. And you're going to see that God has been with us and you should have trusted him. And the other main option is that Isaiah is talking about a young woman that King Ahaz is actually engaged to. He's kind of saying, Ahaz, your fiance, this young woman that you're engaged to, you're going to have a son with her. And his name is going to be Emmanuel, God with us. And by the time your son is old enough to know right from wrong, you're going to see that you didn't need to worry about those two kings to the north, that God is actually with you. Here he is worried that he's going to be conquered, that he's going to be captured, and that he's going to have his family line put to death and he'll be put to death. And Isaiah is saying, no, your bride is going to give birth to a son, and he's going to be the evidence that God is with us. Do you know what Ahaz did? He didn't trust. He thought he had a better plan. Ahaz contacted the king of Assyria. And Ahaz sent him a huge offering, all the silver he could find in his kingdom. Emptied the temple of all the precious metals that it had there. He sent this huge offering and this delegation to the king of Assyria and asked the king of Assyria to protect him from these two kings to the north. And the king of Assyria accepted it, took him for everything he had, and then came down and took over a lot of his land, a lot of his people, a lot of his villages, and they left him on the throne, but he had to keep paying taxes to them. Had to keep paying tribute to them. And it's like God is telling him, okay, Ahaz, if you don't want me, if you want the king of Assyria, then I'll bring the king of Assyria upon you. And you can pay to him, since he's the one you're trusting in. And it was costly. It was costly for Ahaz to lose that land, to lose those villages, to lose that power. It was costly to him in terms of the people now that are subject to Assyrian rule. And it was also costly to his own family. That the decision that he made meant that when his son did become king, his son became king not of an independent kingdom, his son became king having to pay taxes, having to pay tribute to the Assyrians. He didn't trust God. He wanted Assyria. So God basically said, okay, I'll bring Assyria upon you. And you can pay to them instead of trusting me. That's tough. And yet I have a feeling that we can relate to where we find ourselves in these kind of no-win decisions, and we don't know what to do, but we want to do something. But the last thing we want to do is trust God, because trusting is hard. And so we want to somehow be in control, so we make a decision that we think will kind of be the least trouble. And it's kind of like God says, okay, you don't want to trust me? You want to do that? Well, fine. Here it is. You can do that. And then you got to deal with all the consequences. God hands us over to the very decision that we made when we chose not to trust him. That's tough. The good news is the name of the Son, Emmanuel, God with us. And even though God handed them over to the Assyrians, God did not abandon them. God never abandons us. Sometimes hands us over to where we have to face some pretty stiff consequences, but he never abandons us. It's always a desire to hand us over, to bring us to the place where we realize, wow, we should have trusted. And we repent and we humble ourselves and we turn back in trust. God never abandons. Our passage from Matthew that Melissa read for us, it's remembering this. And now it's a new situation, and now it's another person who's stuck and feels like they got no good decision to make. And the person's name is Joseph. And he realizes that the woman that he's engaged to, she's pregnant, and he knows he's not the father. And you talk about being in a tough place. Well, Mary was in just as tough a place. We read about it from her side in the Gospel of Luke. But Matthew's kind of telling us Joseph's side. And Joseph is trying to figure out, what do I do? The woman I'm engaged to, she's pregnant. If I marry her, I know it's not my son. If I marry her, do you know what people are going to say? They're already talking. And at the same time, if he doesn't marry her, then what's going to happen to her? He really cares about her. You can just imagine all the different emotions that must have been going on inside of him and trying to figure out, what in the world do I do? And we read that he's a righteous man and he didn't want to publicly humiliate her or disgrace her. So he's just going to try to keep it as low-key as he can, just divorce her really quietly, and as hard as it's going to be, he's just going to move on and leave her to raise the kid by herself. And an angel appears to him and tells him to go ahead and take Mary as his wife, that the child that is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, that she's actually carrying God's son. And he says that you're going to name him Jesus, because he's going to take away, he's going to save his people from their sins. By the way, who did Ahaz need saved from? I know the first thought is, well, he needed saved from those two kings to the north. And then the next thought is he needed saved from the king of Assyria. But who did he need saved from?
Himself.
He needed saved from himself and from his own sins. So often we think we need saved from this or saved from that or saved from over here. But truth is, we need to be saved from ourselves, saved from our sins, saved from our foolishness, saved from our lack of trust in God. And here is God sending his son Jesus, naming him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save us from our sins. And then is to be called Emmanuel, God with us. And Matthew says this fulfills what was spoken by the prophet that the virgin will be with child, and it's way over the top of anything that Isaiah could think about. That Mary, actual virgin, giving birth to God's son, not simply Joseph's son, but God's son. And he came to save us from our sins, to be with us. And that's the news I want you to take with you today. As we, you know, remember Christmas, God was there. As we think about Advent, Christ coming again, God's there in the future. But God with us now, Emmanuel, to save us from our sins, not just from foreign kings, not just from, you know, whether it's Assyria, whether it's, you know, Israel and Aram, whatever. To not just save us from those things that are kind of oppressive to us, but especially to save us from ourselves. That we could learn to trust him. That we could learn to live in obedience to him. That he truly is the king who comes to save us. So, if it's your desire, you know, to know this salvation, that's why God sent his son. That we could be saved from our sins, forgiven of our sins, but also saved from ourselves in terms of continuing down the same path and the same path and the same path to where, no, God is with us to actually empower us to trust him and obey him so that we're prepared for that day. Would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we confess that so often we make bad decisions when all you're asking us to do is to trust you. So often we try to take matters into our own hands, thinking that somehow we can figure out what's best, that somehow we can save ourselves, when really we're just making bad choices. We pray that you'd have mercy upon us afresh today. Forgive us for our failure to trust you. Forgive us for refusing to trust you. And we pray that you would come to us afresh through your Son and through the gift of your Spirit. And that you would remind us that you know exactly where we're at, what we're going through, the hard decisions in front of us, how unfair everything may seem, that you know. And you know the things that we've done that are detrimental, that are hurtful not only to us, but to those who are closest to us, our families. Have mercy upon us afresh, we pray. And we pray that you would come to each one here, that they'd truly be able to know, to testify that the name of Jesus is He Saves, and that you are with us, God, through your Son. Do your work in our hearts right now. Help us to surrender. Help us to trust you. Help us to obey you. Help us to be yielded to you. We know that outcomes might be difficult and challenges might be severe and there might be hard times, but you're with us to save us. You're the only one who's with us to save us. And so we commit ourselves to you. And we thank you for the gift of your Son and his Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If that's your prayer, then this meal is for you. That we celebrate communion every week. You don't have to be a member of this church to receive communion. It's simply a testimony that you are opening yourself up to trust him and to receive him. And you're actually inviting him to work in your lives to save you from sin and to transform you into a person who is trusting your complete self to him. If that's you, then this meal is for you. If you're not at that place yet, then the meal's not really ready for you. Okay? The meal is for those who receive the invitation to trust. Ahaz didn't want a sign, but God gave it to him anyways. Here's the sign. It's ours to receive. So would you stand with me? And Tossie, would you come and would you play for us, "Come Thou Long Expected Jesus"? And as Tossie plays, I invite you to come and receive the bread, receive the cup. It's grape juice, no alcohol in it. So come, receive the bread, receive the cup, return to your seat. And then once everybody's served, we'll take communion together. And we'll go ahead and start with this side over here first, and then we'll do this side, and then we'll do the middle last.